If you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Tonight we'll look at verses 1 to 11. Before I begin, let me just also say, when you study the book of Romans, we could just do one word tonight, right? There's so much that are in these verses. The Lord, by the power of His Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, has given us in this book a tremendous, rich theology of God's grace and mercy. But so we'll have a lot of things here we won't be able to really completely look at. But we'll at least be able to look at these verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, this is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this, your word. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would meet with each one of us as we come to you to understand the truth that you have given to us in your word. Search our hearts and know us. Shape our thoughts to be conformed to your pattern, and teach us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Perhaps you know the story of the apostle, of Luther, the Augustinian monk, before he came to faith in Christ. He was seeking to understand salvation. And he was pursuing that understanding through works, through obedience of doing what the church had called him to do, through following a series of rules. We had the privilege or the opportunity to go to Rome. And there he climbed the steps of St. Peter's Basilica, and he prayed on every step as he went up the stairs. When he got to the top, he asked the question, "Who knows whether this is true?" The idea was that that was supposed to save him. how can I know that I am right with God? Sometimes we just skim over hard questions. We assume answers with stopping to really think about what does the scripture really say. What is it that really saves me? Sometimes we struggle with that. And we know people that struggle with it. People look at their own lives. Say, how can God really forgive me for my sin? We have things that are hard for us, that it's like we can't get past. Sins that just hold on to us. And no matter what we do, it's like they never seem to let go, or we never seem to let go of them. We need to take that seriously. People struggle with fear and doubt. And sometimes as people grow older and the body begins to fade and they face terminal illness, they ask, am I really saved? Will I really go to be with God? And sometimes when we have areas in our lives that we feel like we just can't bring under control, we wonder, did God really save me? Is my soul really okay? Maybe we don't say it this way, but is God strong enough to save me? Am I too bad for God to save? Now, every one of us know our own hearts. We know our own struggles. I want us to be able to come to this text and really look at it honestly and look at our own lives and really assess, what am I really dealing with? Imagine what it would be like initially for the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the church in Rome. He's writing to people, Jews and Gentiles, people that have come from all kinds of different backgrounds. They've come from the background, some of them Jews, who have really believed maybe their whole lives that if I just follow the law, I will be okay. And that they live their lives so that they follow these rules and regulations. And that's what will save me. That's what God really wants me to do. For a Gentile, it might be a life filled with superstitious belief, where they've believed if I do this, if I do that. Sometimes when we're kids, we think about, well, if I pray just facing this wall, facing this cross on the wall, then God will really hear my prayers. We can easily fall into patterns or attitudes where we think that there are rules and regulations that are really difficult for us to get. So here, this church in Rome, they're probably having all kinds of people that are telling them all kinds of different things about who Jesus really is. What do we really believe? And is it any different today? We get a broad spectrum of what true faith really is. There are those who believe that everybody goes to heaven, no matter what. There's all kinds of different beliefs that are out there. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? And then also think, in the 1600s, when the Synod of Dort met, trying to bring the church back in conformity with the Word of God. Now, let's just recognize America as a nation is not in conformity with the Word of God. There are a lot of churches that are all over the map. What do we believe? What does this really say to us? Tonight, I want us to really especially think about one sentence in what we read tonight from the Synod of Dort. And it's Article 3, the first sentence. I'll come back to this a few times. I want you to really think about what this really says. This death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. What is that saying? What is it not saying? Is that faithful to Scripture? Are they right? I'd suggest it is faithful to Scripture, and they are right. And so, as we look at this passage from Romans chapter 5 tonight, I want us to recognize that what it really points us to is that since God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, when we were His enemies, we rejoice in this great salvation. And it's what God has done for us in Christ that really saves us. Even though most of us have come to that point in our lives when we put our faith and trust in Christ, I want us to come back and make sure we look at that and say, what does that mean for me in how I live my life, what I believe, and how I serve the living God? So I want us to think about it that way. And as we do, I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul has broken this down into two sections, verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 11. And I want you to think of it this way tonight. Verses 1 through 5, he addresses these people in Rome and us as believers. In verses 6 through 11, he addresses what God did for us to bring us to this point, to where we are, to think back on what life was before we came to a saving knowledge of Christ and how we came to a saving knowledge of Christ. So first, I want you to see all of this under the heading of what God has given to us in Christ. That's the focus. So here's what you're looking for. Tonight, you're not really looking for, well, you really ought to do this. You really ought to change this. You may feel some things that there are things that you want to adjust in how you live. But the major focus of this passage is what God has given to us. And for us to be able to sit and hear and know and understand the love, the mercy, and the power of God, of what you have received by the gracious work of God, by the power of His Spirit. This is what the Lord is driving home to us through the words of the Apostle Paul. And remember, we're all also coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. And so we want to recognize what God is saying to us. Now notice the first thing in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Again, this is for us as believers when we really struggle with, am I in sync with the living God? Now, notice that's a little bit of a different question than being saved. Am I in sync with the living God? Am I following Him? Has He made known to me what He has done? The first thing that he mentions here is justification by faith. Justification is a gift that God gives to us by the power of His Spirit. It is a legal forensic declaration that by the work of Christ, we are declared righteous in God's sight. Many of us know Luther's little phrase, simul justus et peccator. It's about the only Latin phrase a whole bunch of us will know. At the same time being just and yet a sinner. That God declares us righteous in his sight because of what Christ has done for us. This comes to us by faith. Think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. Now, it's often really helpful for us as we take that apart. It's by grace, God's gracious mercy, that we've been saved. And through faith, God gives us faith so that we might believe. So salvation by grace through faith, it's all really one thing, and it all comes to us by God's gracious gift. So really, we don't bring anything to God except the need for his grace and mercy. So now if we believe, if I believe that Jesus came into the world and that he gave his life as a ransom on the cross, God declares me righteous in his sight. No matter what I struggle with, no matter my failings, he declares me righteous because of what Christ has done. And so he goes on to say we have peace with God. The idea there, I think, is shalom, peace. Wholeness, that we have no strife with the living God. And notice that really doesn't have anything to do with us. It's all between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit giving us life. We are at peace with God by what God has done for us. It's a powerful declaration of God's mercy to us. God has no hostility toward us. Now, I want us to think about this, and kids especially, I want you guys to really think about what this means. Because it's really easy, especially growing up, sometimes we get into trouble. And hopefully as adults, we don't get into nearly as much trouble, but it can happen. And when we get into trouble, we recognize we've got to figure out a way to get out of trouble, right? And here, when we look at this, we can often think that we're in trouble or not in trouble with God. By the finished work of Christ, even though we still need to grow, in our walk with him, by what he has done for us, he will not, cannot love us more than he does right now. We don't get into trouble with God. We can grieve his spirit. We have to be careful of being obedient to him, but he loves us perfectly in Christ. And that's a good thing for us to be able to remember. And so we have access by faith into this grace. We have the Lord Jesus that leads us into the throne room of heaven so that now we have clear access to the living God for prayer and fellowship, to be in God's presence, to be in communion with the living God. Through Christ. Verse 3, we have spiritual growth, and that's what God has given to us. But notice how he puts it, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We view suffering differently than the world. Sometimes we fall back into that pattern that we view suffering just like the world. What have I done that's wrong? How can I fix this and make it right? Sometimes we haven't done anything wrong. As believers, there'll be times that we will suffer. But we view suffering as a means that God uses to help us grow in our walk with Him, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So we can rejoice when we suffer unjustly, because we know that suffering produces endurance. It gives us patience. It helps us grow. And endurance produces, the ESV translates this word as character. The idea is testing, but a testing that when we're tested, we will be approved. So it's testing to be approved. So character is not a bad way to translate that at all. But it's that God tests us with the goal for us to be approved through the experiences that we go through in this life. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is always powerfully at work in our lives, encouraging and challenging us to grow in our walk with Him. And so we want to be able to see that what God is doing is a powerful thing in our hearts and lives, that He is at work in a life-changing way. God has given us all of these things. This is what we have. This is where we stand. This is the position in which we live. Well, how did we get here? The Synod of Dort wants us to understand. The Lord wants us to understand. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand. So God is giving us, through Paul, an understanding of what this says. Now let me read to you this again from the Canons of Dort, and think about what they are saying. This death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. Now we all believe that. But what does that really mean? What does that really say? What God has given to us in Christ, look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now remember, Paul is talking to these people, these believers, about the wrath of God. Go back to Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and men who suppress the truth, hold the truth down, and all the ways that it manifests itself to these people. So God is demonstrating that. And what He has said to them through chapter 2, and chapter 3 is really that all people are under God's wrath. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 6, while we were still weak. That word can be translated as sick. I think we could also think of it as being incapable. We can think of it as being under the wrath of God. That when we were in that state, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked when we followed the prince of the power of the air. Notice God sent His Son while we were still weak, sick, dead in our sin. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the enemies of God. While we were enemies, Christ died. He goes on in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. So he gives us that idea that somebody might die for a good person. The only problem is, no one's good. No one's righteous. No one seeks after God. Not even one. Jesus didn't die for good people. Jesus died for sinners. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. I want you to feel the strongness of that contrast. It's when we're enemies, Christ died. Now, it might be that I'm preaching to the choir, mostly. But you know, Jesus. Or maybe we think, well, I'm better than that person. What we have to see is the stark reality of the desperateness of our souls, that we were cut off from God. We were God's enemies. If we were indifferent to the kingdom of God, we're still God's enemy. If we hated God, we're God's enemy. We were under God's wrath. And God, in his mercy, sent his Son to save us when we were God's enemies. That means that God saved us when we were shaking our fists at him and said, no, thank you. That means that it was God's decision to save us. It was God's mercy that came into our lives and took us from death to life. That it's only the perfect death of Christ that saves us. And I think when we really see that, it changes us. Notice how Paul walks through this passage. He begins us with justified by faith, and he ends with reconciliation. Think about verses 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, the idea is continuing in the state of being an enemy, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God did all of that. We didn't do any of it. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Do you struggle with sin? Yes, we do. You'll be saved because of what God has done. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself. It carries the idea of an exchange. And it's the death of Christ for our sake that moves us, exchanges us from being under the wrath of God to being under the mercy of God, to be now objects of his mercy. We are under grace by God's gracious gift. So it's God himself who opens the eyes of our hearts to see what he's done. It's God by the power of his Spirit that confronts us with the reality of our sin, our need for salvation, And so we cry out to him because his Spirit makes us alive. He takes us from death to life. He exposes our sin, our need for salvation, and he offers Christ as our perfect salvation. That's really what this passage talks to us about and encourages us and challenges us. When you doubt, when you struggle, when you question, when you look at your own life and see the continuing sin that you struggle with, look to Jesus. We will always fall short in this life of God's perfect standard. We will never achieve righteousness in ourselves in this life. Christ has accomplished our redemption. And so we look to him, not to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to the riches of your grace. Teach us more and more of your mercy. Help us to see that you are the God who saves. Help us to see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that our faith would grow, our wonder at your love that we have no right to, but that you have given to us in Christ. Fill us with the joy of belonging to you and knowing that through Christ you take our sin completely away and that we will be able to be with you forever by the power of your Spirit. Work in our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.